And welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We're so thankful and blessed that you have chosen to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here this second Sunday of Advent 2015. Before we begin our time of worship, if Tina Shields would come forward, we do have an announcement. So if you would, she's going to share a ministry that we take part in here in Gibsonburg and the needs. And as she shares, we're going to send around the clipboard. So, and she will explain what the clipboards are. So Tina.
What we're going to do, instead of passing around the buckets for the benevolence offering, we're going to pass around the clipboards. I'm asking for anyone that would like to, if they would sign up for dinner rolls or margarine instead of donating this month. We're expecting to do about 75 baskets for people in need. So if you would like to do that, I'm passing it around, and we would want it here on the 20th of December. That way, you know, you can get the rolls so they would be ready for Christmas instead of getting it now, and then they would be expired. If you don't want to do it, but you want to contribute, you could give me the money, and I would purchase them for you, and that way we would have them here in time to pack to get to the people in need. And if anyone is in need and needs a basket, let me know and I'll make sure that you get a basket also. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Tina. Tables of Plenty is a ministry that takes place right here in Gibsonburg. It's a meal that happens over at St. Michael's on the fourth Sunday of every month. And the baskets that Tina were referring to are the Christmas baskets. And we do Thanksgiving baskets, and we do Christmas baskets as well. Now, Trinity isn't the only church that does this. There are six churches total that take part in this. And so what we are passing around is our portion for the baskets. The dinner rolls is one aspect of it. And so all six churches in this area come together, and we, you know, put these Christmas baskets together for those individuals that are in need in this area. I believe Thanksgiving, you know, we had 60-some baskets for the families that were in need of food, and we're anticipating that we will have about the same amount of need for Christmas as well. And so as the Lord leads, you know, if you are feeling called by God to be a part of this vital ministry of providing those food items for those individuals in our community, and this just is the Gibsonburg community that we help, and so there is a need, friends. And so if God leads you, sign up and then, you know, bring in the items, or you can get the monetary donation to Tina. She then will take that and purchase the items as well. We have a wonderful opportunity to stand with individuals here in this community that are in need. Kim.
A quick question. Is there supposed to be two clipboards?
There's one over here and you have one.
Okay.
Yes. Yep. Yep. And so make sure that as those get around, that everybody sees that, so that everybody has an opportunity to follow as God leads them here this morning. If you'll notice with me on the back of your bulletin, just to highlight a couple other announcements. I want to just highlight the Christmas Eve service on December the 24th. We will be having our annual Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m. And I would just ask that everybody come out and praise our God and worship our King as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I would just go so far to invite you to invite your family, invite your neighbors, invite someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May we be the agents of introducing them to what a relationship in Christ means. Also, on December the 19th, the community again will be taking part in the Ugly Christmas Sweater 5K Run and Walk. And all of this proceeds goes to help the food pantry here in Gibsonburg, as well as the ministerial association that we are a part of as well. And the last announcement is we have several individuals that are yearning to be baptized. And we have, you know, a wonderful privilege to celebrate these individuals being baptized. And I just want to throw it out there, as far as if anyone is here who has never been baptized and you are feeling God's call to be baptized, please come and see me so that we can begin to schedule and plan and begin, you know, to put this together. Friends, the Lord is doing some wonderful things, some incredible things here at Trinity. Over the last several years, I don't think we've baptized less than about a dozen people each year. And that is not the norm in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, they don't baptize one. And God is doing an incredible thing here, an awesome thing. And so if he's touching your heart as we celebrate the coming Christ, may you talk to me as well. If you would, please bow your heads and your hearts as we open this time of worship with a word of prayer. Heavenly Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your gift, the gift of yourself, as we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. And Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to praise you, to worship you, to sing exaltation unto you, your goodness, your grace, and your holiness, O Christ. And so, Father, we give you this service. We ask that you would take it and use it and glorify yourself through it and by it and for it. And may your Holy Spirit just move our hearts and open our minds and touch our very soul. And above all, may your kingdom be expanded and may you be glorified. And so, Father, we invite you into this presence. We invite you into this time. And we commit this into your care. In the blessed, the honorable, and the holy name of the risen Christ, we do pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, I can only imagine what a wonderful day that will be. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more anything to carry with us, for everything we can give to you, and you wipe it away. You only want good for us. And as we feel down or we just feel like life is so hard and difficult, let us lay that stuff to you. Let us know that your undying love for us is just burning bright, and you want us to have that relationship with you. Lord, in this holiday season, Lord, allow us to remember the true meaning of what Christmas is about. Lord, we ask a special blessing over this service and all things we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Friends, God is good. Amen. John and Julie, if you will come. As I mentioned earlier, as we open the service, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And as John and Julie come forward, we celebrate the amazing love that God has for us. Advent, friends, is where we anticipate the ushering in or the birth of the Christ child. And in a few moments, when we get to the word, the message, we're going to see that we as followers of Jesus need to anticipate him returning again. And so let us listen to the word of the Lord as John and Julie light the Advent candle.
Last week, we lit the first candle as we looked to the Lord for hope. This week, the second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle to celebrate God's love for us. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sin and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him.
Amen. Listen to that again. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for you. For you, friends. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for you. Let that sink in. As we continue this time of worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings, if the ushers would please come, may we give back a portion of what God has blessed us with here this morning.
Our kind and gracious, ever-loving Heavenly Father, We do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of your blessings, Father, we place on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite Leanne Tyson's Sunday School class to come forward. And basically, as they're coming forward, if you all would stand in a line up here. Now, I just want to share with you that several months ago, when we were discussing at council on a different way of moving through the Advent season, I believe last week I shared with everyone, and you're going to have to move out forward, guys. And Ray, if you'll put that right behind him. Andrea, if you'll move forward. And I shared with you last week that my hope and my prayer is that this Advent season would be different. See, I'm fearful that many times we as believers, you know, the old cliche is familiarity breeds contempt. And it's not that we're contempt or full of contempt for the birth of Christ. It's not that. But it's just so familiar to us that we miss the neatness, we miss the beauty of it, we miss the passion of God in it. And sometimes it takes us to be shocked out of our routine. And that's what my prayer is this morning. And so instead of doing a skit, Leanne felt like God placed it upon her heart for these kids to read testimonies. And every single one of you, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, all of us have a testimony where we testify to God's goodness, because friends, God is good and he is good all the time. So God is good, friends. And so let us listen, and I'm gonna get a microphone here for him. Let us listen to the testimonies, and you already got one, John. Go ahead.
John chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and formed clay from his spittle, and he smeared it on his eyes of him who was blind. When I lost my sight, I thought God was punishing me for something, and I got really mad at him and everyone else. I felt worthless and like a freak when everyone tried to help me. I felt like an outcast, and I couldn't do anything anymore. John was one of the few people who was still my friend, and when I told him how I felt, he told me about the things he learned in Sunday school and about how God loves people, and sometimes people go through bad things, but God has a way of taking the bad and making it good. Of course, I didn't believe him, but he kept talking about it, about what he learned in Sunday school and how God used all kinds of people. One day he told me that his Sunday school teacher said that there would be times in life when you would be angry at God, and that was okay, because God made our emotions and God wants us to be truthful with him. So if we are angry or scared or joyful, we should tell God. So I did. I told God how unfair it was that this happened to me and that I was mad, confused, and hurt. When this happened, I felt warmth come over my body and I began to cry. I was too angry to cry before. I began to mourn my sight and all the things that I had lost. Then I felt determination and peace settle in my heart. God's plan for me was not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing, as the Lord opened my spiritual eyes. God rescued me that day when his love settled over me and healed my pain.
Psalm chapter 14, verse 15. Because he loves me, say the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. You see me every Sunday in church. I've shaken your hand, chatted over morning coffee, and walked into the sanctuary hundreds of times, if not more. I love God, I believe in God, but what you didn't know is that in my mind I have fought doubt and disbelief. I've had a voice in my head asking me, how do you know God is real? You can't see him or hear him or touch him. Why don't you just stop going? There's so much more you could do with that time every week. You see, that voice of doubt made me feel like a hypocrite, like I shouldn't even come to church if I didn't believe. After all, who am I? I'm just a man who apparently has little faith because I had so much doubt. But the next Sunday, I dragged myself to church, praying that God would meet my needs, but wondering if he would, since he hadn't yet. But we were starting a new series on faith, and I didn't want to reveal my problem, so I went. It was that morning that the leader confessed to the class that he too had issues of doubt. I was shocked. Here was this person who led class every Sunday, yet had the same problem I did. How could this be? Well, we learned during that series that true faith is tested faith. Anyone can say they love God, but it makes true love to hold on through the dark times of darkness. God's love rescued me through the faithfulness of someone else in my same situation. Praise God.
First Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I didn't know how to handle my emotions, and I felt stuck. I was always in trouble in school, at home, and I only had one friend because no one seemed to like me. My friends was always kind to me, even when I was mean to her. I was only mean because when I was around her, I always felt like something was tugging on me from the inside. I didn't like it. One day I was really mean to her and pushed her down. She looked up at me and said, "You need Jesus in your heart." Jesus? Who is Jesus and how would he get in my heart? My friend told me that Jesus loves everyone, even when we are mean and don't know what else to do. She told me that Jesus helps everyone if they ask him. When I told her that my feelings felt stuck, she took my hand and prayed for me. She asked Jesus to help me get unstuck, and then she told me all about him. I decided to ask Jesus to help me too, and he did. It wasn't scary at all, and the more I talked to him, the better I felt. Until one day, my emotions didn't feel stuck anymore. God's love rescued me by healing my heart and my emotions.
Psalm chapter 129, verse 1 through 2. Many times they have afflicted me from my youth, that they have not prevailed against me. I am that kid that is brought to school by his neighbor. When you see me, you think I am too loud or too crazy, that I run around the church too much, or disrupt class by not sitting still, and you think I'm not paying attention. Or I'm so quiet and don't speak to anyone that you think you are not reaching me, but let me tell you my story. One day when I was outside, God urged my neighbor to ask my parents if it was okay to take me to church. Well, they immediately said yes, because they wanted to get rid of me for a few hours, so I went. I had never been in church, knew nothing about Jesus, but the teacher told the class about someone whose love was so great that he gave up his life for us. I never knew that kind of love. You see, on the outside, my family looked great. Mom and Dad were always well-dressed. The grass was always cut. We seemed like we were the everyday family. However, it was just a cover for the storm that raged behind the front door and drawn the curtains. Not even my neighbor could have known what was happening, because I never told. But someone knew. Someone loved me for me. Someone who held my future in his hands and had already put a shield around my life. My future could have been ruled by the actions of my parents, but God had a greater purpose for me, and he rescued me through the love of my neighbor.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. People who need them. That was my attitude. I had been let down so many times by people who claimed to be my friend. So I learned that I could only depend on myself and my family. Everyone else was just out to get what they could, and I was sick of them. So I stayed to myself and took care of my own. But my wife and boy, they hadn't been hardened like me. They still trusted people. They began going to church down the street, and they were always telling me how nice everyone was. Nice? Yeah, right. What did they want? Money? Well, they weren't getting money. My boy kept after me about coming to see some play or something he was doing over there and wouldn't leave me alone until I agreed to go. I told my wife that I was sitting in the back and wouldn't talk to anybody. So we went and sat in the back just like I said I was going to do. People kept wanting to shake my hand and say good morning. My wife made me be polite, so I just smiled and nodded my head. I was watching to see how people treated my wife and son, and was surprised that they knew them by name. They haven't been going that long, and I watched how they treated others. I heard people asking about how someone's family was doing and if their aunt was getting better. I heard someone ask about getting together for coffee, some time to chat. There were other conversations too about Bible studies, what needed fixed in the church, and upcoming ball game. Something about this place just felt right. I decided to wait and see if anyone was going to knock on the door and call to make me feel guilty if I didn't come back the next Sunday. But it didn't happen, and I was glad. So I decided to try it the next Sunday to see if they were just being like that for sure, since it was going to be a regular Sunday. Well, I've been here for a while now. I'm still not trusting, but if someone needs something fixed, or a light bulb needs changed, I don't mind getting the call. Oh, I was just baptized last week. I guess you can say God rescued me by having people letting me be how I am, just me.
Friends, these are real testimonies. Obviously, you probably picked up that some of them are not the testimonies of these kids, but it takes a lot to get up here and to share and to read. And so I'm thankful that you guys just broke out in applause, you know, for them. I want to pray over them, but you know what? This is the meaning of Advent, is it not? The Christ child breaking into the world. And friends, Jesus wants to break into your life. He wants to break into your heart. He wants to break into your world this day. And so just know that many times we get down and we get burdened, and the cares of this world, they distract us and discourage us. And when we start to hear God working in people's lives, it's a wonderful thing. But let us pray, if you would bow your heads and your hearts. Gracious God, we are so thankful. We're so blessed that you are a God who wants to break into our hearts and our souls and our minds. And Jesus, we know that you do have amazing love, and it's this amazing love that truly can rescue all of us. Rescue us from ourselves and rescue us from the plight and the situations that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we understand that sometimes you rescue us not in the ways that we think we need to be rescued, but sometimes your rescuing is in a far better way. And so, Lord, we thank you for the courage of these young lives. We thank you for just their willingness to share the testimonies of real people, people that some of us don't know, but many of us do. And so, Jesus, we thank you for this. We pray that you would bless them. And we pray that you would find our hearts being moldable and being, you know, pliable, that we would allow you, through the Holy Spirit, to break in to our life this day. We pray this in the mighty name of the risen Christ, the Christ child, the coming King, we do pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fifth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you, so you can... Thank you. This morning, we're continuing our series titled Amazing Love. And you might be looking at this cross and be wondering and sitting there thinking, but Max, this is an Easter icon. This is something that we would see at Easter time. And that is very true. But at the same time, without Christmas, there is no Easter. Without Christmas, there's no resurrection. Without Christmas, there is no crucifixion. Without Christmas, there is nothing, because there is no need. And when we think about the Christ child being born, sometimes I think we need to view the purpose of why Jesus was born, and that, my friends, was to die. That was to be crucified. That was to be nailed to a tree, to be hung on a cross for you and for me. That's amazing love. That's amazing love that God would enter into. He would break into this world for one purpose and one purpose only, and that would be to die for you, to die for me, for the salvation of all people. It's incomprehensible. A lot of us, when we see infants, we like them and we Google at them and the oohs and the ahs and the cuteness and the preciousness of all of them. The wonder of God creating people, and to think that God himself came in the form of a man, fully God, fully man, for one purpose, and that's to lay down his life, to die for you and for me. You see, it's this shocking imagery that many times God needs to use to get our attention. And this is exactly what God was using with Hosea. He had the Israelites who were abandoning him, and God had walked them all out of Egypt when they were in slavery. God had taken them to freedom for 40 years, wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness. He had led them by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And God had worked with them and worked with them and worked with them to establish them as a nation. And yet, even once they were established, their disobedience caused the unified nation to be separated. And so then you had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. And still, they were disobedient. And they ran after false gods. They didn't give the risen God, the one who would send the Christ child, the place in their life that he deserved and demanded. And so he sends the prophet Hosea. He sends the prophet Hosea. And you might be thinking, Hosea, this is a crazy book for Advent. You betcha it is. But it's a wonderful book. It's a book of mercy. It's a book of forgiveness. It's a book of redemption. It's a book of love, amazing love. It's a book of rescue. It's a book about God pursuing you and pursuing me through the Christ child. And it gives us this metaphor, this imagery in the living people of Hosea and Gomer. You have a man who is told by God to go and marry a woman who would go out on him, meaning be unfaithful. Not just once, not just twice, several times. And then God instructs this man, Hosea, to go and buy her back, to buy her out of the plight that she found herself in. And friends, you and I are no different. We find ourselves in that plight. Sometimes we find ourselves in that difficult situation because of poor choices, of things that we have done in life. Sometimes we find ourselves in that situation for nothing that we have done. And this is where God wants you and I to know that God can rescue you and me. He can rescue you and me by His amazing love. Turn with me to the book of Hosea, and I hope you've brought your Bibles. We are going to be looking at the 11th chapter here this morning. And for some of you, you might be wondering, this is Communion Sunday, and you are correct. However, we're going to take part in communion a little bit differently here this morning. And I will explain as we move forward. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to read the entire 11th chapter. It's only 12 verses. And so follow along as we look at Hosea chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Now this is God talking. Listen to this. I taught Israel to walk. I taught Ephraim, taking Ephraim by their arms, but they did not know. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give up you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. This is God talking here. My heart churns inside me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons will come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Last week we began to see that this was God's response to Israel, seeking to get them to return back to him. And it was his response because of the impending judgment that the Assyrians in 722 BC would eventually take the northern kingdom captive because of their disobedience. This imagery that God is passionate about his people is through and through all of this. I have taught Ephraim to walk. Now, there were 12 tribes in Israel, and the largest of these tribes were Ephraim, and the most influential in Israel during this time. And so God points them out and says, I have taught you to walk. I have stooped to feed you. I have healed you. And yet, you haven't even acknowledged that I have done this. You see, friends, it's God's amazing love that can rescue us. We need to grasp this, and we're going to look at one of these things, and this is the heart of God right here. And it's Hosea 11, the first four verses that we just read. When Israel was a child, an imagery in my mind of a parent and of a child, teaching that child to walk. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the false gods, the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. Now, Egypt in this context is meaning in the historical Israel. Egypt, for several hundred years, they were in slavery. But in our life, Egypt can be the world. And we're going to see more about what this means. It's not just Egypt as the country. And this is what God has done for you and for me. He calls us all out of the world. We're going to see in a moment that 2 Peter 2:9 says that we are all a new nation. We are a new people. We're a royal priesthood. And God has moved us out. He has rescued us from the world. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the outer edges of being separated from Him. And this is God telling Israel that that is exactly what He did for them. I've called them out of slavery, of bondage. And you'll notice with me the chains that you got this morning. We're going to do something a little bit later. This is the imagery that we have. Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians for many, many, many years. You and I, whether or not we realize it or not, before we came into a relationship with Christ, we too were in slavery. You see, Jesus says, the Son set you free, you'll be free indeed. And it's the slavery. Ignorance is not bliss, because ignorance is still ignorance. And when you're in slavery to something and you don't realize it, that's the worst place, and that is to be the most pitied place of all. And God says, I have called Israel. I have called you out of Egypt. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. So you have this imagery of a parent and a child, and a parent calling out to the child. And you've seen it, I've experienced a little bit of it. Those of you that are parents have probably experienced it. You want what's best for your child, and you call out to your child, and you say, come on, come on, follow me, I know what's best for you, and your child doesn't listen. The angst in your heart, tell me it's not there. It's there. And friends, you feel that way because God feels that way. God doesn't feel that way because you feel that way. It's the other way around. God feels that way about you and me. He felt that way about Israel. That tension, that angst of saying, come on, follow me. I want what is best for you. And yet Israel, they walked from him. And then Ephraim, the largest and most influential of the 12 tribes, you have the imagery of a parent taking the child's arms and hands, teaching that little one to walk. You have this imagery of the unsteadiness of Ephraim, not knowing what to do, where to go. And all through the Old Testament, you have these standards and these mandates of do this, don't do that, of teaching Israel to walk. God wants to teach you and me to walk too. Taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. And you know, sometimes as we who are children, all of us are, we don't realize the sacrifice of our parents until we grow up and become a little bit older. But we can relate to this on so many different levels. When we are parents, when we're in the teenage years, we all have thought we know what's best and we know more than what our parents do. Have we not? And God is saying, no. And yet, all of us, many times, we don't realize what God does for us. And it's God that can rescue you and me in whatever situation you find yourself in. And it's only by His amazing love. God led them with the cords of human kindness, with ties of love. And He lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. And so now you have the sacrifice, friends, the Christ child breaking into this world, the sacrifice of laying down His life to feed your soul, to feed my soul, the sacrifice of placing you before what was in his best interest. Let's go to the next slide. I hope you're getting a picture of God's heart. Because this whole book, Hosea, if you read it, there's only 14 chapters. If you read it, you will see the heart of God. And it's an amazing heart of God. And when you are connected and open to God's heart, it's amazing that God loves you and me the way that he does. Hosea 11, and this goes on. And this is the angst of a parent. And God being the parent of Israel. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Meaning, I'm not going to give up on you. And you that are parents know that you won't give up on your kids. You're not going to, there's no giveaways. There's no kids that you give up on. You're not going to do it. God wouldn't do it either. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Now, these are the two cities when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to know that. When God's wrath was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim were destroyed in the midst as well. And so what God is saying in his amazing love is he's saying, I am not going to do that same thing to you. I am going to suffer long in this. I'm going to hang in there with this, even though the pain of the memories of teaching you how to walk, of stooping down to feed you, as the parents who have been parents know that. Of growing with the child and the memories and the angst and the pain when that child runs away. God says, I cannot do that to you. I will not destroy you. And then God says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, the largest tribe of the 12. God's long-suffering, friends. This is a beautiful picture of God's heart. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. See, when we get connected with God's heart, we're called to a response. We're called to do something with it. We're called to be lovingly, having been backed up into a corner, to choose, what will you do with this love, this amazing love that God has for you, this amazing love that sent the Christ child to the cross, the amazing love that rescues you and me each and every day. And here's the connection, friends. The connection that God wants to seek us to connect with is this. It's found in Luke 1, 67 through 76. Now this is a story. This is the account of Zechariah having prophesied that he would be the father of John the Baptist. And he didn't believe, and so he became mute. And when he became mute, at the end of that time, he began to prophesy. Listen to what he prophesied in Luke 1. He says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Now listen to why he did this. To rescue us, to rescue you, to rescue me, to rescue all of us from the hand of our enemies. And you might be sitting there saying, I have no enemies, but friend, you do. You have the accuser of the brethren. You have the foe of our soul. You have the enemy who is the prince of darkness. You have the enemy who seeks to accuse you day and night and stands before God, who seeks to sow the seed of doubt, the seed of discouragement, the seed of disbelief in your heart and soul. And that is your enemy, and that is exactly one of the reasons why Jesus came, to purchase us, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And he also came so that we would be enabled to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And this is speaking of John the Baptist. And so God sent Jesus, the Christ child, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. The other connection that we can see from the scriptures that Jesus, the Christ child, he came to not only rescue us, and if we could go to the next slide, please. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves in Jesus, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is the purpose of the Christ child. The purpose. But without the cross, without the crucifixion, there is no rescue, friends. Without the birth, there's no crucifixion, and without the birth, there's no death. Without the birth, there is no resurrection, and without the cross, there is no rescue. Know that. Know that. And I certainly hope, as we heard the testimonies early, that it's, you were beginning to grasp and acknowledge the amazing love that God has for you and for me. So what are we to do with all this? Here's the call of God. Ephesians 5, 8 through 15. Now, if I were you, if I had my Bible, I would tell you in your own Bible to underline the first phrase right here. For you were once darkness. Now, there's a huge difference between being in darkness and being darkness. If you're in darkness, you're not part of the darkness. If you are darkness, you are part of it. And if you're part of the darkness, you know, the scripture's clear that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and that the true light is shining, meaning Jesus. And if you are in darkness, you see, you can be a Christian and be in darkness. You can be a believer, a follower of Christ, and be living in darkness. And darkness is sin. It's being out of the will of God. It's not following Christ. You cannot be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and be darkness. Hear that. It's impossible because the scripture attests that he has made us to be light in the Lord, and we are called to live as children of light. You see, this is rescue. You see, light begets light. Darkness begets darkness. When sin came into this world through Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God and they rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, darkness begat darkness and begat darkness. And this is the very reason why all of us at one point in time were darkness. And then when we accept and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and he comes in and fills our heart and our soul, that he is the light, and his light begets or produces light in your life, in your heart. I want you to understand that. But without the cross, there is no rescue. And you know, those that are in darkness are going to live according to the ways of the darkness. They're going to do the things that is in the darkness. And we that are in the light, and it's not to say that we're better than anybody. It's to say that we follow a different way. It's to say that we follow the risen Christ, the light. And we don't have to operate according to the rules of the darkness anymore because we are not part of it anymore. And this is the rescue that God has brought to us through the wood, the tree, the cross, Jesus Christ. And the call is this, that we, for the fruit of the light, consist in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Here's the call. I want to give you two ways that we are called by God. We are called to quit living according to the darkness, to quit living according to the ways of this world. We are called to live according to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We are called to live according to the fruits of righteousness, according to all those things that are consisted in it, the goodness, the righteousness. We're called to live according to the truth. And so we have to separate ourselves from the darkness and follow Jesus, who is the light. See, that's how God wants to break into your life and into my life. Now, you might find yourself here this morning having made some poor choices, some choices that led you down a road that you never even signed up to be at. You might be at a crossroads here this morning. I don't know. A crossroads that is saying, yikes, I didn't ever plan on being here, and it's because of your poor choices. And if that's the case, then repent, turn around, ask for forgiveness, change your mindset, change your thoughts, and live according to the truth, according to the goodness, according to the righteousness of Christ. But I'm also here to tell you this, that the enemy of your soul, the evil one, will seek to bring doubt into your life. And you might be in a place here this morning that you've done nothing wrong. And you're saying, I don't understand it. Here's the struggle. This is the angst. This is my pain. This is my plight. This is my dilemma. Here's the promise, God, friends, that God can, and there's a reason I put can in your bulletin insert, God can rescue you and me by his amazing love. The reason it says can and not will is because it's dependent upon you and me and how we respond to the amazing love that God has lavished upon you and me. Know that. It's dependent upon your response. As with Israel, they ended up in captivity. The Assyrians in 722 swooped in and overtook the northern kingdom. And 100 years later, then the Babylonians swooped in underneath and overtook the southern kingdom. And so the entire kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity because of their poor choices. Now I'm here to tell you, if they would have responded differently, I have no doubt in my mind that those events would have never took place because they would have been reunited with a loving God, a God of compassion, a God of love, a God of mercy and grace. And so if you're here today and you need to change things, don't leave out of here without changing it. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to talk to anybody. This morning, as I said, is Communion Sunday. Many times with communion, we focus on what we get. We receive the elements, the sacraments, the bread and the cup. And we take part. And I'm fearful that sometimes we go to Christ and we bow at the cross and we have the same mentality in our soul that says, Jesus, gimme, 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 gimme. And we never go to the cross and say, Lord, what can I give you? This is communion today. We don't have the bread. We don't have the cup. We have a basket. We have a cross. Draped as Easter time, it would be draped. Purple for royalty. The Christ child being royalty. The royal one of heaven breaking into this world for you. If you are led and if you desire for communion, we're going to play some music here in a couple moments. Bring these chains, signifying the bondage that you and I, when we were darkness, when you and I are living disobedient lives, this can signify anything. It can signify, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my life. I'm placing myself at your mercy. I don't care what it signifies. That's between you and God. I don't want to know what it signifies. That's between you and the Lord. And bring these forward and place them in the basket. And give God something this day. And I would challenge you all, start with your heart. Because if God can rescue you, and he does desire to, friends, he wants to, it's up to us whether or not we receive that rescue or not. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open it up. And as you are led, just come forth and place these quietly, silently. The altars are open, and if God leads you to bow in prayer, please, we invite you to come. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the rescuing love that you showed to Israel, even though they disobeyed. You give us that picture of how you care for us, Like we are children, and Jesus, we are. We're your children. You've given us the right to be children of God through Christ, the Christ child. And so, Father God, we commit this time into your care. We pray that you would move our hearts by the agent of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our souls, that you and you alone would be the one that gives the glory and receives the honor and is all the one that receives the praise. So, Father, as we meet with you this morning, we pray you would touch our hearts, you would open our minds, and you would impact our soul. And we pray this in the mighty name of the risen Christ, the Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. As God leads, won't you come? Bring your chains. Bring your chains that represent your heart. Bring your chains that represent a burden. Bring your chains that represent a broken relationship. Bring your chains that represent a burden and place them at the foot of the cross. And may you, may I, give Jesus back what he is deserving. I hope you know one thing here this morning. God wants to break into your life. And he has amazing love. Love that will rescue you and me. Rescue us spiritually, rescue us physically, rescue us financially, rescue us in all kinds of different ways if we only will allow him. And I hope and I pray as we anticipate the coming of the Christ child, we will begin to see anew and see afresh the reason why he came. And friends, it's because of his rescuing love. As we prepare to close here this morning, let us bow our heads and our hearts and go before the Lord. Gracious God, we thank you for your mercy. And Jesus, we just give back to you whatever it is that burdened our heart. We give you our hearts in the cases of when we've held back. We give you the burdens. We give you the struggles. We give you all of those different things. Lord, we thank you. We don't look to you to receive, but we look to you to give. To give you our lives. May you be blessed. May you be honored as we seek and follow you. May you be given all the praise, the honor, and the glory as we praise you this day and the days to come. In the holy name of the risen Christ, we do pray. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. I say you are my King. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Unending love, amazing grace. Know this, that God's love can rescue you and me if we respond and allow him to. May the God of all grace, the God of love, who is love, bless you and keep you. May you experience his rescuing as you place your burdens at the foot of the cross. And may his Holy Spirit fill you with all peace, mercy, grace, and truth. And may you experience the life of being rescued by the rescuing God, the Christ child, who broke into this world and yearns to break into your heart and mine. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.